Father, we come before you this morning with joy and rejoicing in our hearts because you are the King and you are the Lord of all. Hallelujah. We have the privilege, Lord God, now of getting into your word. And I pray that by the power of your spirit, Lord, that you teach us. You instruct us. And you set us free this day. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. I want to thank you all for praying for me. I have my voice back. It's not perfect, but it's getting there. It's back very close to normal. As you can hear, it's still a little scratchy, but that's okay. I can put up with it as long as you can. But because I couldn't preach last week, this word I have this morning has just been sitting in me for the last 2 weeks. And I haven't been able to let it out. So I'm going to let it out this morning. God in His Word is very, very clear that He wants you and me to be radical men and women for God. Amen?
Amen.
He calls you and He calls me to a fundamental truth of His Word. And that's what radical means, is a return to the fundamental, return to the original. Not let it get all glossed over with all kinds of stuff. You know, I get magazines. I get all kinds of magazines. And you know what? One of the things that grieves me is that I see in some magazines where they just, everything is glossy. You know what I mean? I mean, the Word of God is just so pure and so fundamental and so right and so glorious. And yet I see stuff in magazines where the preachers, they're all standing up there, like this, you know, and it's all glossy. And then having all of these conferences and all. And I'm not opposed to conferences. Please don't understand, I'm not opposed to conferences. But it seems like in so many of these magazines that the preacher is glorified and the ministry is glorified. God wants to be glorified. Amen. Him and Him alone, and He shares His glory with nobody else. And He's called you and me to get back, get away from all the glossy stuff and get back to just who He is. He is the King of Kings. And He is the Lord of Lords. There is no other. Say that. There is no other. Turn with me, please, back to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I believe this is the third part of this message. Entitled The Radical, The Marks of the Radical Son of God. You want to be a radical son of God or a radical daughter of God? Say amen.
Amen.
I don't think God wants us to be anything other than radical. I don't think He wants us to be anything other than excited about Him. I think God wants us to be so excited in our spirit and so excited in our minds that we just spill Jesus all over the place. You know, Tom, when he was teaching earlier on communion, and he talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he says, rejoice always in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For who? For you and for me. And that means in everything. Say, in everything.
In everything.
No matter what's going on. All the junk that happens in our life. Anybody have junk happens in their life?
Amen.
Those of you not raising your hands are lying. You have junk that happens in your life. You have problems in your life. I mean, if you don't have any problems whatsoever in your life, you never have to figure anything out. You don't have to iron anything out. I want to spend some time with you because I want to know how you do that. Not just for me, but I want to instruct my kids in that too. I want to instruct my wife in that so she can reinforce it in me. In everything. In everything. Can you rejoice in the Lord even when you struggle with sin? Jim, he brought an excellent teaching last week on sin. I thought he was a little ridiculous with all his balloons. I thought it was so cute. I ran downstairs and got my, I have a little disposable instant camera. I came up here. I had to take pictures of this man. I'm going to make an overhead and put it up there for all to see someday. Walking around here with all these balloons, different colored balloons representing various sins that are in our life. Do you struggle with sin? Do you have sin in your life? Do you know that Jesus loves you anyways? Do you know that Jesus came to set the captives free? Do you believe this morning that He has set you free? And we need to walk in that freedom. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, I'm going to read just verse 7 through 10, because that's where we're going to be this morning. 6 through 10. Let's go back to 5. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in a prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then He will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of other fathers, so that He gave them up to desolation as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Verse 11, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. We began looking at this almost a month ago, about a month ago, and we looked at a couple of points. I think the last message was we dealt with two issues. We dealt with keeping the Passover, that we as believers are still called of God to keep the Passover. That doesn't mean that it has to be according to the Jewish feasts, so to speak, but to continually recognize that the Passover Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, by the blood that was shed on the cross, has wiped away your past and has set you free to worship Him and to be counted amongst the brethren. Isn't that a blessing to know this morning? That's keeping the Passover, where you keep the blood of Jesus on the doorposts and lentils of your heart and of your life. You know what the doorposts and lentils were? It was on the front door of the house. That which, whatever went in and came out, had to pass through that entranceway or exit way. They passed through that blood. Do you have within your house, the house of your heart, that blood-covered lentil, that whatever you allow in passes through that blood, passes through the presence of God, and knowing that you are not going to allow anything that would violate that blood that was poured out on Calvary with such violence, but yet in such love, do you allow to pass into your life something that violates that? Or do you keep the Passover? Do you keep it pure? Do you keep the understanding of the Passover ever before you, that you're going to not violate that beautiful, wonderful gift of salvation that Jesus has given you? Isn't it a beautiful gift? Isn't it a wonderful thing that God has given you? It's the most wonderful thing in all the world, in all of the universe. If there is any blessing that you could ever ask for, that is the one blessing you need to ask for. Nothing else. Because contained within the Passover, contained within salvation, contained within the work of the cross, is all the blessings of God. And without that, you have no blessings of God. You can fool yourself. You can trick yourself into believing that you're being blessed of God, and yet not honor the Passover, not honor the work of the cross, not keep that ever before you in love. Second thing we looked at was the scripture that in verse 8 that says, "Be not stiff-necked." Be not stiff-necked. A lot of Christians walk around stiff-necked. They're not fluid in the Lord. They're not serving God with a whole heart. We looked at what stiff-necked was, and in that scripture, it simply meant to yield yourself to the Lord, to enter into His sanctuary, enter into His presence behind the veil. Not dabble around in the outer courts. You know, the Old Testament, tabernacle or temple, you entered into the gate, called thanksgiving, into the courts of praise. And those outer courts, where there were sacrifices that were made, but then there was this other section that was known as the holy place. See, the outer courts wasn't the holy place. The holy place was special. And contained within the holy place was this veil. And behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only enter in once a year with the blood of the sacrifice, where he took that blood and he sprinkled it onto the horns of the altar, and he sprinkled it onto that mercy seat. But the high priest could only go in once a year. But now we have a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, that Jesus himself, as being the high priest, entered in once for all. Hallelujah. We don't have to have a high priest sacrifice some lamb for us every year for our sins. It was sacrificed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus was the Lamb of God, sacrificed once for all. That He was resurrected from the dead, seated now at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you. Do you enter into that? Do you enter into that covenant? Do you enter into that relationship that can only be found behind the veil? That veil was ripped when Jesus gave up the ghost. The Bible says, the Word of God says, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that the high priesthood is now fulfilled. We don't need that high priest once a year anymore. Jesus ripped that veil so that you and myself can enter into the Holy of Holies at any time. Hallelujah. Into the very presence of God. But we get stiff-necked. We get stiff-necked. Because we want to hang out in the outer courts. And we love to go, hallelujah, praise you, Lord, which we did a lot of that earlier today, and it was fun, it was good, and it was right, and I believe God was blessed. But you don't hang out in that. You move beyond that. You move into the very presence of God. He inhabits the praises of His people, yes. But there comes a place in our worship and in our life where we come into His presence, not expect Him to come into ours. We come into His presence. And we serve Him. And we allow Him to do His work in us. So many people don't go into the Holy of Holies. They don't come into the presence of God in the way God wants us to come into His presence, because they're just downright scared to. Because they know that what they are doing and the way that they are living is going to be exposed for God to truly see, which I got news for you, He sees it anyways. You can't hide nothing from Him. You can be in the outer courts going, hallelujah, 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 and He looks right past your hallelujahs, right into your heart. He looks right past all the facade that you may put on, and He looks right straight into your heart. And you can't stop him from that. He sees straight into your heart whether you're here a Sunday morning or not. He sees right into your heart whether you read his word or not. He sees right into your heart. And you can't stop him. And what he sees in your heart that you try to hide from him, he says to you, and I believe that the Spirit of God, this is, I'm not going anywhere where I thought I was going this morning. God is saying now, right now, there are those sitting under my voice that can hear this, that God is saying, I know the way you're living, I know the thoughts that you're having, and I am not pleased with it. But listen to the Spirit of God. God is not condemning you for it. God wants to set you free from it. Hallelujah. So that you can enter into the heavenlies. You can enter into the Holy of Holies and be clean and be right and be free in your conscience. Hallelujah. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to set you free. He doesn't want to smack you. He wants to love you. He doesn't want to condemn you for your sin. He wants to hug you so tight it pops the sin out of you. You know what I mean? I can get more graphic about that, but I'm not going to. Just squeeze that junk out of you. Just love that junk out of you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to love you. But we get stiff-necked. Because I don't want to go through the process. I come into his presence like that. It's going to hurt. Yeah, it might. You know the old saying going? No pain, no gain. And there's truth. That's biblical truth. You realize how much pain Jesus went through so that you could be free? Do you realize the atrocities that he willingly went through so that you could be clean? So that you could be whole? So that you could be healthy? So that you can walk a walk of righteousness and purity and holiness and go, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I look at the old days. You know the old saying, it's just the good old days. What's good about it? What was good about the old days? I don't know about you. Maybe you had good old days. I didn't have good old days. I had old days that were straight out of the pit of hell. And I can look back on that. And I don't go, oh boy, that was fun. I look back on that and I go, thank you, Jesus, I'm set free. Yeah, hallelujah. Now you can just sit there and stare at me if you want. I'm thinking it's a cool thing that God did for me. Maybe you're sitting there just staring because you wished he'd do it for you. He's no respecter of persons. None. What he does for one, he'll do for all. I heard a sister in the Lord I was talking with this week, and she made the statement. She says, man, I tell you, if God could save me, he could save anybody. And I'm looking at her and going, oh, lady, he's no respecter of persons. There are people that, you know, there was a prophet, I think it was Isaiah, it was Elijah. And he was running from Jezebel. And Elijah, yeah. And he was running from Jezebel. And while he was complaining to the Lord, oh God, there's only one, there's nobody else but me. And God says, get off it, man. I've reserved 7,000. I've reserved 7,000 for myself in Israel. You're not the only one. Give me a break. But we can also take that into our sin realm. You may think you are the biggest, baddest, ugliest son of a gun that God ever touched. If God could save me, he could save anybody. Let me tell you something. There's people in this world that are bigger and badder than you ever thought of being. But yet the truth is, if God could save you, he could save anybody. 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 Hallelujah. We get stiff-necked. What was that movie we started to watch yesterday and then walked out? What was it? The Hunchback of Notre Dame. We're over in Keene. They're celebrating the 250th anniversary. And And the movie theater said, free movie, all day. So we went in. It was black and white. It was the very first movie they ever showed in that movie theater, and it was The Hunchback of Notre Dame. We only watched about 10 minutes of it because John Matthew was going, ah! And we think we better get out of here, you know. But I looked at that, and as I'm watching this, I'm thinking about this scripture. Stiff-necked. We can be stiff-necked. God doesn't want you to be a hunchback or some Notre Dame stiff-necked. He came to heal you, and he came to set you free. Amen? Amen. Oh, thank God for that this today. Oh, thank God for the freedom that he's given. He has given us freedom. He has given us freedom to dance. He has given us freedom to raise our hands. He has given us to lift our voices, whether they're scratchy or beautiful. Aren't you glad he says, lift a joyful noise unto the Lord? Amen. He said that in his word. Lift a joyful noise. Doesn't have to be melodious. Doesn't have to be particularly beautiful. And if you happen to be standing or sitting in front of somebody who's behind you who has got a bad voice, you just remember this. As bad as you think it is just as beautiful as God sees it and hears it. Amen? Because he doesn't see as we see. He doesn't hear as we hear. We get stiff-necked. Praise the Lord. In verse 6, it says, then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God. Say that. Return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Verse 9, for if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Is that God's word? Okay. Well, one of the things about being stiff-necked is not returning to the Lord. He says here, he's talking about here, and looking at this in the title of this message, of this series, the marks of a radical Christian, marks of a radical son of God, is that we need to understand that God is calling his people through the mercy and compassion, his mercy and compassion, he's calling us to a life of repentance. Repentance is not something that we want to talk about too awful much. We really don't want to hear about repentance very much. We want to hear about all the good stuff about God. But let me tell you, there's no better stuff than repentance. There really is not. Because repentance, why can I say those were not the good old days? Why can I say thank you, Lord, for setting me free? It's because he's given me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to repent. And repent means to be turning away from. Not just sorry for. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespass against the Lord of their fathers, Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but repent. The word repentance in the scripture is used 59 times, according to QuickVerse anyways, my computer software. 59 times the word repentance is used. That shows me that it's pretty important to God that we understand repentance. When he said in the word here in verse 6, he says, children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Return. Now, if he's saying return, then that seems to signify that there was a leaving. Amen? Amen. You can't return to something you never left. You can only return to that which you leave. And I believe that in sin, when we walk in a lifestyle of sin, we're walking away from God. Perhaps in a technical sense, we're repenting of our Christianity. When God wants us to repent of the life of the flesh and return to Christ, and to return in our walk with Him. The word return signifies a leaving had happened. I believe that sin puts a block between us and God. And if you have trouble hearing God, and you have trouble really drawing close to Him, it's not God's fault. God's done everything He can possibly do to open up the door for right fellowship with you and right fellowship with me. But if I choose to continue to live a lifestyle of sin, I am choosing to keep the door closed between me and God. God continues to knock on it. And I can stand there with my sin holding that doorknob and holding that door closed. No, Lord, you're not coming in that part of my life. No, don't do that. You can be in this part, you can be in this part, you can be in this part. You ain't getting in here. Because see, this sin I'm comfortable with. And this sin, actually, I kind of like. And I'm not ready to let go of it. And I'm not ready to walk away from it. Because I like it. Or at least I know I can survive. Because I've had this for so long. And if I let go of it, I don't know if I can survive. God says, let go of that doorknob. And let me in that part of your life. Let me in. Let me give you, share just a few scriptures about that where repent, the word repent or repentance is used. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what Jesus is saying there? This is what Jesus is saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then take your rocket scientists, figure that out. But what is he saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's not 20 years from now or 100 or 200 or 500 years from now or a day after tomorrow when Jesus comes again. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Oh, I got plenty of time to repent before Jesus comes. Oh, yeah? You're going to bank your eternity on that? One of the things that I do as a pastor in this town, I do funerals. Funerals are not fun. They're not fun at all. Except that I love to preach the gospel at funerals. Because they got one thing at a funeral that you don't have anyplace else. A dead person. A dead person. Whether it's open casket or not. Whether the person's been cremated and the ashes are in a little box or not. You got dead. And people can't argue with that. Because you see, that person, whether he's young or old, their day came quicker than they thought. And their day came on a day they didn't think it would come. And they came face to face with God. On that day. Would Jesus look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what I want to hear. Is that what you want to hear? Repent. Turn. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, leading to deliverance. John the Baptist, turn with me in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist, he's something else. That guy. Man, I tell you, you want to talk about a hellfire and brimstone preacher. In Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 4. Now John himself was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." John the Baptist was speaking to the religious leaders of the day. He looked at them and said, "Bear ye fruits worthy of repentance." He was speaking to religious leaders. And I need to tell you something. You may not be a Sadducee. You may not be a Pharisee. But if you name the name of Jesus, you're a leader. For the last couple of months on Wednesday nights, we've been going through a series on leadership values. And one thing that we have hammered and hammered and hammered throughout that whole thing is that if you name the name of Jesus and you are a Christian, you're a leader. You may not be a pastor, you may not be an elder, you may not be a deacon, you may not be whatever, but you are a leader. You are called of God to lead this world in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you name the name of Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, there's people in this world that are looking at you, and they're watching you, and they're scoping you out, and they're looking to see if they truly have an example to follow or not. You are a leader. And John the Baptist said to the religious leaders of that, and those are important words for us to understand. Sometimes religiosity gets in the way of repentance.
I feel very religious. I feel like everything is okay. But John the Baptist said, don't you go on stuff like that, because God is able to even raise up from these stones sons of Abraham. So, repent.
Repent. Bear ye fruits worthy of repentance. Sometimes religiosity gets in the way of repentance. Religiosity does three things. It dulls our conscience towards sin. Religiosity dulls our conscience towards sin.
It makes us stiff necked.
The second thing it does is that it causes personal sin to no longer be grievous. It doesn't have to be grievous because I'm religious. God didn't call us to be religious. He called us to a relationship with Him. Personal sin no longer is grievous. The third thing about religiosity is that others' sin will anger you far more then your own sin will grieve you. Others' sin will anger you more than your own sin will grieve you. Is that clear? You understand what I'm saying there? Because you don't want to look at yourself. Boy, you can look at other people. You can all point fingers at other people. You can yell at them. You can tell, oh, you're in sin. You need to stop that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't address sin. But what I am saying in religiosity, if we have a spirit of religion about us, other people's sin will cause us to be, will cause more anger in us than our own sin will grieve us. And that is a shame. Because God wants us to not be looking at the speck in our brother's eye, but deal with the log in our own first. And if we're willing to deal with that log, then we can help our brother deal with the speck that is in his. Amen? So true repentance, when we move away from religiosity, I'll close with just these three thoughts. True repentance takes ownership of the sin. True repentance takes ownership of the sin. See, denial is not a river in Egypt. Denial. We look at denial and we allow denial to come into our lives so that we don't have to deal with the sin. True repentance takes ownership of the sin. I did that. The second thing about true repentance is that it will not, true repentance does not justify the sin. Number one, you take ownership of the sin. Number two, you don't justify the sin. Well, I did that because See, I sinned. I yelled at my wife. I screamed and hollered at her because she was not being reasonable. Or she hollered at me. Now, I'm not sitting by hollering at you right now. I want you to understand. I can't blame Kathy for sin in my life. I can't justify my actions and my attitudes because her actions and attitudes may not have been right. You see, she needs to deal with that with God. I need to deal with mine. I can't say, God, it's her fault. Actually, God, it's your fault because you're the one that gave her to me. It's all your fault. That's what Adam said. But Lord, it's your fault. You're the one that gave me Eve. She is the one that said, here, take and eat, and I did eat. So it was her fault. I'm justified in this. Therefore, you should forgive me. No. I cannot justify it. True repentance takes ownership of sin. True repentance does not justify the sin. It does not lay the blame on anybody else. You paddle your own canoe. Amen? The third thing about true repentance is true repentance actively and purposefully seeks the wisdom and delivering power of God. True repentance actively and purposefully pursues the wisdom and delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not be delivered from that sin immediately. But the problem is that so many people say, oh God, please deliver me. And God doesn't deliver them right like that. So they go, oh well, I guess God says it's okay. That's right out of the pit of hell. If I am in a bondage, then I need to actively and purposefully pursue God for the deliverance of that until it happens. I need to be like that woman and the unjust judge where I just keep hammering and hammering and hammering on God until God finally says, as that unjust judge said, I'm going to give that woman what she deserves, what she is asking for, because it's the only way I'm going to get her off my back. Now, beautifully, God doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'm going to deliver you so you get off my back. He says, but because you are purposing to seek after me with a whole heart. See, we sometimes miss deliverance because we stop short before it happens. We give up. The Bible says you will reap if you faint not, if you don't give up. And that woman with the unjust judge, she didn't give up. She just kept after him and after him and after him and after him and after him. And he finally said, okay. And that's what I need to do when I'm in bondage, when I'm in sin, when I can just somehow cannot seem to walk away from it on my own. And let me tell you something. There's very few sins you can walk away on your own anyways. You need the power of God. Amen? You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and He is also the teacher, and He is also the deliverer. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, I am going to be with the Father, but I am not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He is going to light up your life. Look what He did in Acts chapter 2. And look what the Holy Spirit has been doing ever since in believers' lives that will purpose to press in and not give up. Repentance. True repentance takes ownership of the sin, will not justify the sin, and it actively and purposefully seeks the wisdom and delivering power of God. That's a mark of a radical son of God. Repentance is not a wimpy term. Repentance is a word that God coined that is filled with power. Filled with power. And it takes a man or a woman of courage to repent and to come back into the arms of the loving God. Hallelujah. And you know something? He receives you. He receives you. The father who lost a son because his son didn't want to stay home anymore. His son wanted to take his portion of the inheritance and go and party hardy till he dropped. And his father said, take it and go. His father didn't stop him. And that son took all of the beautiful inheritance that his father had given him. And he went and squandered it. It's in the book of Luke. He went and he squandered it. Spent it on riotous living. Spent it on partying. Spent it on drinking and drugging and sleeping around and all of the stuff. But the father, all that time, grieved. No place did it say that the father was got so angry that he disowned his son. I'm sure he's probably torqued, you know what I mean? But the father always loved and kept looking and kept looking and kept looking. Now that son, even though he was out in the world and riotous living and all the stuff that that means, was still his son. The father never disowned him. He was still his father. And that son got to the place where he repented. And he said, enough's enough. I've had enough pig slop. I've had enough hangovers. I've had enough needles in my arm, whatever. I've had enough. Even the servants in my father's house got it better than I got it now. I was going to go back and ask if I can be my father's slave. So he started coming back. So he returned. And he started coming back. And as he's walking, I can imagine, he smelled like pig slop. And I imagine as he's getting closer and closer to home, he's getting more and more anxious. He's getting more and more fearful. And he's getting more and more nervous because all of his sin was exposed. All of the crud was still on him. And he stunk. And when he was still a great way off, the scripture says his father saw him and he didn't stand there going, look at the jerk. Look at this pig slop that's covering him. Yeah, I love him, but wait until I get my hands on him. I'm going to shake that junk off of him. No, that's not what he said. What's the Bible say he did? He ran. He left the porch. And this is an old man. But he ran as best he could. He ran to his son. And he threw his arms around his son. And the Bible says it kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. Now, in your version it says, and he kissed him. But in the Greek, in the actual tense, it was pluperfect or something like that. Anyways, it was a continual thing. What it's saying is he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him. He hugged him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he hugged him. And his son is going, dad, 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 dad. No, no. Oh, my son. Oh, he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Oh, my son, he's back. Oh, and do you know what the father's doing? The father's getting covered in the pig slop. And the father didn't care because the father didn't see the pig slop. He saw his son. And his son, who was in the pig slop and in the sin, repented and turned and came back to the father. And he didn't say to him, I did that because, and justified. No. He came back and in repentance and humility and humbleness. And he got before his father and he said, I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your slaves. And the father said, what?
Hey! Kill the golden calf.
Kill the fatted calf. Bring the robe. Aren't you glad that God can use somebody like me? I'll get it right. Bring the robe. Bring the signet ring. Bring the sandals. My son is back. He was lost and now he's found. Yes, he stinks. So what? He's my son and we're going to party because he has repented, because he has returned. He has come back. Hallelujah. And that's what God the Father does. That's what God the Father does. He's grieved when you are in sin. But when you turn from your sin and you come to him, even though all that crud drags along with you, he puts his arm around you and he squeezes you and he loves you and he pops that junk out of you and he gets rid of it. And he sets you free and he puts the robe of righteousness back on you and he puts the signet ring on and he puts out your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why? Because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is peace for everyone who will come to him. Oh man, I could stay on this all day. I mean, Jesus loves you, man. He loves you so much. If we could only grasp how much he loves us. All he says is repent, turn, come back to me. Don't get clean to come to me and I'll set you free and clean you. You go into the bathroom. I went into the bathroom this morning. I took a shower. I did not stand in front of the mirror and go and wash myself up so I could go in the shower. I got in the shower so I could get clean. Amen?
Amen?
Don't try to clean your life up to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He'll do the cleaning. He'll do the setting free. But come to him. All you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The mark of a son of God, the mark of a radical son of God, is one that gets back to the roots, back to the basics, back to the Passover, back to the fact that Jesus loves you and has given you the privilege and given you the power. And I believe right at this moment is giving some people the unction to turn back to him with a whole heart. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we have a joy and rejoicing in our heart because what you have done for us is greater than we could ever even fathom. Father, I pray that if there is anyone in here this morning, I believe there are those here this morning that need to repent and need to come back to you with a whole heart. Father, that they will allow you the privilege of governing their life, that they stop governing it themselves, that they will allow you to govern their lives, they will allow you to prioritize their lives, that you will bring and show them what needs to be done to cleanse the house. Father, you gave us the sacrificial lamb of Jesus. And that blood...